12, we did not get through this chapter. If you recall, the victory over the Ammonites caused great rejoicing, and Saul did give the glory to God. But Samuel was concerned that the people would think that the victory came only due to having a king, putting their confidence in a man instead of God. God had been their king. They became dissatisfied, and the new generation said, I think it'd be great if we had a king just like everybody else around us. So Samuel said, well, God's going to go ahead and give you a king, but don't stop trusting Yahweh, because he's the one that's ultimately going to give the victory. The king was simply God's servant for the people. So both the king and the people had to obey God. So we saw in verses 1 through 5 Samuel's integrity. Now in verses 6 through 25, we began this part, got down through verse number 10. He emphasized God's grace. He emphasized God's grace. Underneath that, number one, thank the Lord, verses 6 through 11. Like I say, we got through verse number 10. In verse number 11, the Lord sent Zerubbabel. Remember, that was another name for Gideon. So he's looking back to the time of the judges. Remember, Samuel is really the last judge. He was a prophet, but he's also the last judge. And so he goes back and he reminds the people what God had done for them. He was, again, very concerned that they would forget the Lord. How many warnings did Moses give in the book of Deuteronomy regarding forgetting the Lord? Over and over and over again, he knew the mindset of Israel, of the Jews. He knew how easily they were distracted. And we can't really shake our finger at them, because we're easily distracted too, aren't we? Doesn't take much for us to get our eyes off the Lord and begin to take control back from him, and then we end up in disastrous territory, don't we? The Lord sent Zerubbabel, and of course, that was after God would chasten them, and then they would become oppressed, normally by another nation around them, and they would cry out to the Lord for deliverance, and God would send a judge to deliver them, and then they would repent, and they would get right, and then they would go right back into the cycle yet again. He sent Bedan. Bedan, most commentators say that's probably Barak. Barak. And Jephthah, and then Samuel, and delivered you, speaking of God, God delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. They dwelt in security and safety. And again, Samuel brought out quite clearly that it was God ultimately who delivered. Though judges were used of God, God was the one that delivered. And God is the one that will deliver us out of times of distress and sorrow. He'll either let us go through it and learn from it and grow through it, or he will actually deliver us from the midst of a time of trial and trouble. All right, so now let's have you guys go ahead and read. Somebody read verses 12 through 19. Okay, George, see that hand? And then verses 20 through 25. Who will read 20 through 25? All right, Bill? Go ahead, George.
And when ye saw that Nahash and the king of the children of Ammon came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord shall be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king.
All right, thank you much. Go ahead and read. We'll go ahead and do it all.
Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, we have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside, for then you will go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. For when fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king.
All right, thank you both. So again, Israel's iniquity, underneath that, he emphasized God's grace. Number one, under that, thank the Lord. Verses 6 through 11, and then number 2, fear the Lord, verses 12 through 19. In verse 12, Samuel stressed that the fear of men caused them to request a king. And he wanted to emphasize the fact that Saul was just a mere man. They had the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They had Jehovah God. They had Yahweh as their king, but they requested a human king. In verse 13, though it was ultimately the Lord that chose Saul, it wasn't the Lord's choice. The Lord's choice is David, but he knew what the people wanted. He knew that he needed to teach them a lesson, and so he chose the kind of man that they really wanted in their hearts. That's why in verse 13, though we read earlier that God had chosen Saul, here we read in verse 13, now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen. If it was left totally up to them, Saul would have been their choice. He was tall, handsome, strong, a warrior, everything the people thought they needed. But it was the opposite. You see, Saul was a warrior. David was a warrior as well, but David was also a shepherd. He was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? Saul didn't have a heart for God. Saul was just a warrior. Going along with verse 14, to kind of refresh your memory, and we could turn to many of these, but in Joshua chapter 24, and I'm just going to read a verse, you don't have to turn. Joshua said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And then even before that, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12, and I'll go ahead and read verse 13. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep or to obey the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So in those verses, we find five basic requirements that God not only expected of Israel, but God also expects of us. This hasn't changed, has it? God expects us to obey him, to love him, to serve him. As a matter of fact, Jesus kind of summed it up. He said, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. And he also quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, the Shema, where we are to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And so Samuel put before the people again, he said, yes, be thankful for what God has done in the past, but also continue to fear him. Some have watered down fear and said, that just means to be in awe of God. But it's much more than that, isn't it? Should we not have a healthy fear of the God that created all things, who holds all things in his hand? Our very breath is in the hands of the Almighty God, and he can determine at any moment when it's our time. Remember, it's appointed unto men once to die. There's an appointment day. We don't know when it is, do we? It could be today. We don't know. That's why, if you wanted to, the simplest definition I know of, and I've given this many times, the definition of life is preparing to meet God. Because we only have a short time on this earth. And so while we're on the earth, we should seek to know him and be ready to meet him, because it's a point, there's an appointment. Now, we can shorten our time. If you jump in front of a semi on 522 going 55 miles an hour, you're probably not going to survive that. So we can shorten our lives, can't we? But we can't add length to them. It's appointed unto men once to die. All right, then back to 1 Samuel 12. In verse 15, and you can write down next to verse 15 if you'd like, Deuteronomy 28, you can read that this week if you get a chance, to be reminded of what Moses said about the blessings and the cursings that are available. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. So he said, you know what? You asked for a king. You got a king. That wasn't God's perfect plan. It was his permissive will for you. But God is such a God of grace and mercy that if you will continue to serve him and love him and obey him, God will bless you. That's the kind of God we serve. Sometimes we mess up, don't we? Sometimes we step out of the will of God. Sometimes we go our own way and we do our own thing. Sometimes we think we know better than God, or we question God, or we doubt God. And of course, if we doubt, that's not faith. And if it's not a faith, the Bible teaches it's sin. Verse 17, he said, is not wheat harvest today? Now he's talking about a time period late May to middle of June, beginning of June. He said, I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain. Now, why was that a big deal? Because during the harvest, it was not the rainy season. So it would have been a miracle. It would have been something quite out of the ordinary for it to rain during this period of time. So Samuel said, I'm going to show you again who God is, and I'm going to show you that God, that I am God's prophet. And so he said, I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive, that ye may know and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the eyes or the sight of the Lord in asking a king. And so he said, I, Samuel, was sent to authenticate, the rain would be sent to authenticate the message of Samuel, that they would know that what Samuel was saying was from God. And then the people finally recognized their sinful motives in asking for a king. I don't know how deep this repentance went, but it didn't last long. Sometimes we also repent, but maybe only because we were caught. I mean, how many times did our little children have their hand in the cookie jar until they got caught? They would have continued on, and then they were real repentant, because they were caught in the act. Well, the people of Israel recognize at least for a time their sinful motives. Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God. Anybody find anything wrong with that? He wasn't their God? Hey, Samuel, call unto your God. Wow. Really? That we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask for a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this evil, this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord and serve the Lord with all of your hearts. And so it's basically the covenant that God had made with Israel. We read part of that in Deuteronomy 10. It's also contained in Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 and 14, among other places. And so again, God gave them opportunity to get right with him and acknowledge their sin and then do right. That's what God wants us to do. Acknowledge our sin. Keep short sin accounts. Confess sin often, because if we don't, our prayers are hindered. Now, if we've trusted Christ as Savior and we've been born into his family, we've received Christ into our hearts and lives, we've been washed in his blood and made pure in the sight of God, all of our sins that we will ever commit are under the blood of Christ. They've been washed away. But when we sin, we get our hands dirty in service, our feet, we need that cleansing. We need that washing of the word. And so the Bible says if we confess our sins as a Christian, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because Psalm 66, 18 says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear us. Our prayers are hindered. And I don't know about you. I don't need my prayers to be hindered. I need God. I need his power. I need his presence. And if I'm walking in sin and I don't confess sin and forsake it, then my prayers, they get to the attic of the house and they hover there. I want my prayers to make it to the throne of God. Don't you? And it's up to us. Our God hears and answers prayer. And there are other things that hinder prayer as well that we've talked about in the past. But that's one of the main things that hinders prayer. Turn ye not aside. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. For then shall you go after vain things. And unfortunately, much of what we see in churches today is a lot of people going after vain things. God is a secondary part of a lot of churches. Isn't that sad? And we know why. I mean, we see it in our society. Folks don't want to hear the truth. You know the old saying, the truth hurts, right? When we read the Bible and we want to know what God says, we are brought faith. The Bible's a mirror and we see ourselves as God does. And sometimes that's not very pleasant. And we don't like to have to admit that we're wrong and confess and forsake that sin. And so we turn aside, we go our own way. So Samuel reminded them, don't do that, don't turn aside. You're going to go after empty, vain, meaningless things which cannot profit, nor will they deliver you, for they are vain. They are empty, they are hollow, they are meaningless. For the Lord will not forsake, he will not abandon his people. Why? Because of his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Israel are God's chosen people. No specific reason other than the fact that that's who God chose. Now, as Christians, we have not taken the place of Israel. God has great plans for that nation. One day, they will turn back to God at the close of the tribulation period. When we come back with Christ, those that are left, that survived the tribulation period, will be saved. Romans chapter 11. All Israel shall be saved. I can't remember the exact verse, but it's Romans chapter 11. And but right now, Israel has, for the most part, rejected their Messiah. God has grafted us in. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And we are God's peculiar people. We are the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church. And so we have a special place in the heart of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus loved the church so much, Ephesians 5 says he gave himself for it. So we have a special place in the heart of God, don't we? Do we deserve it any more than Israel? We don't, do we? But God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. So number one, he said, thank the Lord, verses 6 through 11. Number two, fear the Lord, verses 12 through 19. And then number three, obey the Lord, verses 20 through 25. Obey the Lord. Samuel moved from fear the Lord to fear not. From fear the Lord to fear not. And if we are doing right, God knows we're not perfect. God knows we're made of flesh and bone. He created us. God knows that even though we may be born-again believers, we still have a sin nature, and we have this tug-of-war going on inside of us. We like to blame the devil, but the devil normally doesn't fool with little guys like us. There are demons that do that, but normally it's ourselves. It's the flesh. It's the old nature. It's our own innate desires. You know, we're born that way, aren't we? Even that cute little brand new baby, when they get hungry, what do? They don't politely ask for a bottle. They scream and cry if they need to be changed. They don't care what you're doing. They don't care if you're busy. They're going to let you know they need a diaper change, right? We are born in sin, period. Every human being but Christ is born in sin. It's passed on from Adam. And so, since we're born in sin, the Bible says that in that state we are the very enemies of God. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And the only hope we have is in Christ himself and what he did for us on that cross. And I pray, I've been saved 48 years, I pray I never get over that. That Christ loved me enough and you to die in our place. Paying a debt he didn't owe, because we have a debt we cannot pay. We don't have the capacity because we are tainted by sin. And there is one of the main results of sin is we are separated from God. And if we don't trust Christ as Savior, we will be eternally separated from God in a literal place called hell, which will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire, where those that reject Christ, God's remedy for sin, will spend eternity there. With no escape. And that's a tragedy, because God so loved the world that he sent his son. He sent Jesus. He commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I can't believe that he saved me. I really can't believe that he did that. If you would have known me before I got saved, you would agree. And even if I'd never done any outward sin, lived as good as a man could live without Christ, guess what? Still as condemned as I was being the scoundrel I was before I got saved. So Samuel moved from fear to fear not. God has not abandoned you, Israel. Not because you're something great or special, but because of his very namesake, his reputation. It's God's plan to make you his people. And then Samuel said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. They were concerned that because of their wickedness, Samuel wouldn't want to pray for him anymore. He said, I can't do that. God's called me to do this. I will teach you the good and the right way, the upright way. Whether you obey or not, whether you listen or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you reject it or not, that's up to you, but I'm going to teach you what you need to know. You should only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. You know, God doesn't want to, and that's something about Saul. Saul was guilty over and over of the sin of partial obedience. I have a whole message on that. that I preached years ago, the sin of partial obedience, where Saul thought because he did part of what God said, that was good enough. We fall into that trap sometimes, don't we? Well, I did this, 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 and the other. Most people don't even do that, and I've done these things, so surely God understands that I'm not perfect. I can do this, this, and the other thing. It's true we have a sin nature, but God's plan and will for us is to be like his son. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Our goal, every Christian's goal should be to be a little bit more like Christ every day. And for many professing believers, that's not even a thought. That's why the church is so anemic and so weak and powerless, because we got in the habit of playing games with God, thinking God's going to bless that kind of behavior, a half-hearted devotion. God wants a full heart, doesn't he? Isn't he worthy? I mean, he bought us with his, he redeemed us from the slave market of sin with his own blood. He purchased us. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to myself. My plans are insignificant. What's significant is what God desires in my life. For consider or see how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed. As Bill read in the New King James, ye shall be swept away. Ye shall be swept away, both ye and your king. Questions about chapter 12. Samuel brought out, of course, that the covenant that God had made with his people was still in effect, even though they sinned. And even though we sin, we fall short of God's glory even after we're saved. We are still forgiven. We are still, remember, what never changes, when we're truly born again, we cannot be unborn. Our status, our position in Christ is always secure because we didn't get there by our behavior. We don't lose salvation by behavior. We lose blessings, we lose power, and we can even shorten our lives. There is a sin unto death for the Christian. But we will not lose once we're born into God's family. We cannot lose that salvation. We're kept, Peter wrote, by the power of God. Isn't that awesome? You guys look like you're really excited about that. You're fired up, aren't you?
I think a lot of people use that, including some of my family, that verse, once saved, always saved, because I've talked to them, and they'll say, so you're saying that if you sin today and you go out here and kill and wreck and you're not going to make heaven? They can always come back with something, but
right.
It's going on for years now.
Remember, that's what Paul talked about in Romans 6. When he in chapter 5 of Romans talked about the grace and mercy of God and talked about salvation, and then in chapter 6, there were those who were asking, oh, okay, that means that if I sin more, then God's grace can abound more. So that's a good thing, right, Paul? And what was Paul's answer? Two words. God forbid. Shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? A true born-again child of God will not desire to sin. And if we sin, the Spirit of God spanks us. We are filled with grief and we're filled with despair because we have sinned against our God. We have offended God. A person that says, well, you know, once saved, always saved. I can sin and then just ask God to forgive me. Everything will be cool. Anyone that has that attitude, their salvation is doubtful. Because a true believer would never say something like that.
And if they're living in, living in sin, their conscience has to bother.
If they're saved.
Well, yeah.
Because, you know, a lost person still has conscience, but you can sear that with a hot iron. You can push back, push away, until finally your heart's so hard You know, that's why some people can do such evil things. They have totally deadened their conscience. It's been cauterized. Is that how you say that word?
Cauterized.
That's what I meant. No, not corduroys. Those are the pants that you wear. Those are those, uncomfortable pants. All right, anybody else? But don't you know, just keep living the life, and when you can sneak in the truth, go ahead and sneak it in there. And because anybody that thinks I can do what I want because I'm a Christian, they're not a Christian. 99%.
I know where these people are. You know, I've been where some of my family are, you know. And sooner or later, he's going to deal with you, and you're going to feel it, you're going to know it.
Yeah, if you're truly saved, yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes. Yeah, you don't get away with sin if you really know the Lord. God's going to spank you. And I don't know about you, when God's had to spank me, it was not a pleasant experience. He does it in a lot of different ways. And he always does it out of love. That's the wonderful thing. Continue to pray for the church. We've seen visitors come, but I want to get back to the day when visitors came for a while and then they joined the church. So pray that we'll have some folks start becoming a part of our family, and we are a family. Pray for our nation. A lot of things going on. A lot of judges stepping out of bounds, doing what they're not supposed to be doing. They're not elected officials. They're not the president or Congress or the Senate. So pray that that'll get straightened out, that the Supreme Court will pull themselves up by the bootstraps and do something right. I'm very disappointed in our Supreme Court. Some that are supposed to be conservative justices haven't proved that to be the case. Pray for law enforcement and first responders. Pray for the hurricane victims. They still, I know it's been months and months ago, and you think, well, man, Pastor, that's been months ago. Yeah, still is a mess in many areas of our country. Fires out in California and Hawaii, flood victims, even recent flood victims, tornado victims, a lot of things, a lot of destruction in our country. Pray for all these folk. God will use it to draw them to himself, those that aren't saved. Pray for our missionaries that are preaching the word of God. Pray, of course, for the family of Mary, sweet Mary. Church will never be the same without Mary. I grew very close to Mary. Part of the reason, I think, is because Mary reminded me a lot of my wife. Just the way she carried herself and the way she talked, and she loved her pastor. I mean, I appreciate those that actually express their love. You know, I like to be loved too. Believe it or not, this big, ugly, old 72-year-old dude, I like to be loved. And so she often expressed her love and appreciation and showed it tangibly as well. She was a sweetheart. And I'm sad, deeply saddened for me. Rejoicing for her, saddened for Leonard and Adam and Lynette and the rest of the family and friends, but she's going to be, just like Barbara, so missed, so Mary as well. But she is with the Lord, and she's fellowshipping with my wife and her family, the ones that were saved that went before her. I'm so glad she's not suffering anymore. You know, things were getting really bad for Mary. She had a lot of pain, and so she's rejoicing. Pray for Bill. What's the latest blood pressure report?
129 or something.
Still good. Still down there. That's great. So you're kind of on a roll, aren't you?
So far.
Well, keep chopping that wood. That'll keep you going, right? Split it. Continue to pray for Mark and Rhonda for strength and great faith, and Rhonda's mom. Darlene down in Florida, Gary's sister with leukemia. Any new word on? Did you talk to her this week?
I talked to her every day, and she said she was short of breath yesterday, but she's just day by day. She had a pretty good week, she said, but she gets short of breath when she needs blood or platelets. So
yeah.
Blood tests twice a week, so maybe.
She is one tough lady, isn't she?
Yeah,
she's remarkable. Now, she just turned 86, right?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. You didn't think I'd remember that, did you?
No.
I got a memory like you wouldn't. I remember things that are insignificant, you know, like somebody's age, but other things. I do remember a few scriptures. I don't know if you noticed that. But I've forgotten more than I remember, believe me. Continue to pray for Ronnie, that God will give him the strength to. Can't wait to see him walk through the doors of the church. Annadale, Thursday, right? Now, is this inpatient?
Yeah.
So you
get,
now you're gonna give me the information I need, correct?
8:45.
Oh, you already got it. Wow, normally they wait till the night before. 8:45 is what? When you got to be there, or is that when the surgery is?
No, that's when I have to be there.
8:45 in the main hospital, right? All right. Well, I will be there. Probably won't have bells on, but I'll be there.
Don't feel you have to.
I want to.
Okay.
My goodness. Yeah, I got to take care of Fred. Somebody's got to watch him. All right. And then there's some things added. Oh, they found something else.
I found something.
Oh, you found.
Yeah.
In the same area?
2 inches above.
Okay. So pray for Annadale. And then Annadale's sister, Nora, asked prayers for Lewis and Stephen, who have health issues. June Alexander, I remember June. She's a sweet lady.
Yes, she is.
Yeah. What was her daughter's name, Marcia?
That's her daughter-in-law.
Daughter-in-law.
She has three daughters, Ruth, Cindy, and Lynn.
Okay. But she's a sweet lady. So she has a test on Thursday, so pray for June Alexander. Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Pray for a 4-week-old child, broken bones, oh my, abused. And pray for the parents that did. Is this a local child?
I don't know anything more. I was just okay. Asked to have prayer for the three-week-old child that was abused.
Got four-week-old broken bones. I mean, you got to be a real sick pup to do something like that to it.
Parents was on drugs. I didn't hear they need prayers too.
Oh, thank you, Anita. You said pray for our pastor for tomorrow, and believe me, I need prayer. Pray for Becca too, and those that are going to be helping with the meal, because we're going in this blind. We have no idea the number of people. So God does. God knows. We have to send out for pizza. We'll do whatever we got to do, right? Or more chicken or whatever. So it'll work out. God's in control. And then pray for John McClintock for health issues as well. All right, let's stand together. I'm late. I apologize for that. And we got to get right on it at 11, as soon, close to 11 as possible, because we've got a couple videos. And got to get out on time today because I got to get to the funeral home as well. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness. And, Lord, we know that Mary is with you. We rejoice in that. But Lord, those that are left behind, there is a time for sorrow and grief. And though she's not grieving, we are, because we miss her. We miss her already. And Lord, we pray for your strength for each family member and each one of us. I pray tomorrow, Lord, would glorify you, that anyone that'll be here, that'll hear the gospel, that has not responded, will respond tomorrow. What a great thing that would be, and how Mary would rejoice if some family and friends came to know Christ as a result of the service. We pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom where wisdom is needed, give strength where strength is needed. I pray especially for Leonard, after being married for almost 60 years, to suddenly be without the love of your life is a very awful, difficult thing. And so, Lord, we ask for strength for him and faith. And God, we pray you provide for him. Thank you that Adam is there to help care for him. And Lord, we pray that you would give him and the family strength tomorrow to get through the service. We ask, Lord, that you touch the bodies of these that need healing. We think of Annadale, who goes in for surgery. We know, Lord, that you could heal her even this instant. If it would glorify you, we pray you would. If not, we pray you'd guide the surgeon's hands on Thursday. And Lord, I pray that things would go well, there'd be no complications, and whatever the issue is, that, Lord, you would heal completely, that there'd be no more problems. We pray, Lord, that you'd encourage those that are here and will be here in the next hour that are discouraged. Draw us ever near to you. And Lord, may everything said and done bring glory and honor to your name, for you alone are worthy. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take about 5 minutes and we're going to have to get started, okay?